Thank you, Florence. Good morning. When Ian asked me if I would introduce our speaker this morning, even somebody as shy and retiring as me jumped for joy. Well, I say jumped, I mean more of a... My feet didn't actually leave the floor. The spirits were willing, but the body was weak. Right, our speaker this morning. I still remember the first sermon that I heard this man preach. It was a Sunday evening, the prodigal son. And there was only one person in that church that he was speaking to that evening, and it was me. Because at that time, I wasn't a Christian. In actual fact, that was the first time I'd ever gone to church. Because I'd met, I'll give you a bit of my testimony because I need to fill some time. I'd met Julie, and Julie was already a Christian. So I knew that if I needed to get closer to Julie, to become a Christian. So that evening, I went for a selfish reason for me. But every time since, it's been personally for me. So this man, I remember his first sermon. This man baptized me.
I was actually trying to drown him.
Yeah. I wonder why I was under so long. And also, this man performed our wedding ceremony. So he's got a lot to answer for, really, hasn't he? So, but it's a pleasure and a privilege to introduce our speaker this morning, Terry.
Thank you. Bless you, mate.
Bless you.
Bless you. Yeah, I wouldn't worry too much about timing because I've spent quite a lot of time in Sierra Leone on and off. And, you know, so what time, when do you meet? Oh, we meet Sunday mornings. What time? The morning. Yeah, but what time? No, the morning, you know, so it's sort of morning or afternoon and people turn up and go as and when. But it's not quite like that here, is it? Let me get myself organised. And of course, they don't have to worry about technology either. So, you know, away we go. Well, thank you so much for inviting me to speak this morning. I'll give you just a brief introduction while they're still pressing some buttons down there. A little bit of my story, because some of you know my story, many of you don't, but I've had a long history with River Church since arriving in Maidenhead to be the pastor of the Baptist Church there in the 1980s. I've got to know the young leaders of River Church, as they were then, Al Bullen and Andy Reid, and that's grown into a lifelong friendship, which is why I'm now part of River in Maidenhead, having handed over the Baptist Church, which is now Jubilee Community Church. Today is the 15th anniversary of two things that changed my life forever. I think you probably know one of them, do you? Yeah? Which one's that? Yeah, 9/11, 15 years ago today. And the other reason that, and that affected the whole world, I'm going off to a fire chaplains conference in a couple of days' time, and it's always around this time of year, and of course you will know that the fire brigade community around the world are very supportive of one another, and will no doubt be having prayers for those that lost their lives at 9/11. But for me personally, that day, as I was sitting watching those events on the television, my wife Mo was coming back from speaking at Boyne Hill Baptist Church, and it was the last time she ever spoke in a public meeting, because eventually we discovered that those were the first signs that she was beginning to suffer from Alzheimer's. She'd taken for a whole week to prepare a half-hour message, and I thought, it's not quite right, there's something wrong here. So today, 15 years on, I'm thinking of those two things. Eventually, in 2005, my wife and I faced the biggest crisis we've ever faced together. I was lying in Wexham Park Hospital, having been diagnosed with terminal lymphoma. It wasn't. And at the same time that month, Mo was finally diagnosed with Alzheimer's. And I'll leave you to imagine our thoughts and feelings at that time. We just didn't know what had hit us. And I remember thinking, the enemy's gone overboard here, and I'm going to go and get him. That was my reaction. I'm not having this. After 2 months in hospital, I was quite literally sent home to die. And I'd lost 4 stone in 2 months. It was bad. It was seriously bad. But by this time, I remember thinking that it was fortunate that Mo didn't have a clue what was going on. Does that seem like a strange thing to think? But it's true. Once I was home, every Wednesday evening through February and March 2005, the leaders of the church, or some of them, gathered together to pray with me and with Mo for half an hour, anointing us with oil, laying on of hands, as it says in James 5. And after about 4 or 5 weeks of that happening, just quite suddenly, one of those prayer sessions, I was hit by the power of the Holy Spirit that I've never been hit before or since. It was like being joined up to mains electricity, only twice as powerful. And I hit the floor and I shook for somewhere around 10 or 15 minutes. And when I got up, the cancer had completely, totally gone. I mean, God is amazing. I wish he'd done the same to me at the same time, but God is God, and he does what he does for reasons that only he knows, and he holds those in his heart. But he loves all of us and wants the best for all of us. So I turned up for the next lot of chemo a couple of weeks later, and the nurses said, "Mr. Murphy, you look really well." And you know what I said? I said, "Well, I'm sorry about that. I'll try and look a bit more sick next time, if that helps." But eventually, a month later, the scans all showed that the lymphoma had completely and totally gone. And the biggest miracle is not just that. For me, the biggest miracle, you've heard me say this before, some of you, is that since that day, 11 years ago, I haven't had a single day's illness. I haven't had a single headache. And now at the age of 71, I feel like I'm 51 and I'm just sort of alive and dangerous and wanting to go for God. Is it still possible to live like Jesus lived? Do you believe that? I mean, Jill's message, she's preached half the message already, because the kind of things that she's going into, that's brilliant. Brilliant introduction, because we're going there and we're going to look at how all of us can do the kind of stuff that the Jill was doing. We're going to go out and do the stuff. Okay? Does anybody know who invented that saying? Doing the stuff. John Wimber. Yeah. Okay, so can we expect to do the things that Jesus did? Yes. Can we move into living naturally supernatural? Let's see what happens when I press this. Something should happen. It was working before. Well, there we go. Yeah. The batteries are working. I don't. Can you press the right arrow and see what happens? That's weird. Oh, well, there we go. Yeah, we're living like Jesus, so that'll do us for the time being. Okay. The reason that we can live like Jesus did, the reason that we can live in the supernatural while we are living in our human nature, is because Jesus has paid for it. He's done everything that's needed. So today, my expectation, my hope is that every one of you we'll leave this service with a fresh expectation of Father God filling you with that wonderful supernatural power and giving you the authority to do what he created you to do. So I'm going to start with a warning. When we start talking about the supernatural, most people out in the street there don't think automatically of the Holy Spirit, do they? It's like you were saying, your friends, have you got a third eye? And, you know, well, how's your chakra? I don't know whether that's right. I don't know about these things. I don't need to know. But the supernatural, sometimes that makes Christians nervous about the supernatural. But we own it, folks. It's our kingdom right to move in supernatural things. But not all supernatural power is good, because some of the supernatural power is forbidden in the Bible. I will try and press again, because you never know. Yes! Well, there we go. I'm going to have to interpret here. So, living like Jesus, naturally supernatural. And here, if you're making notes, here are some useful verses for people that start talking to you about, oh yes, I know the supernatural. So, a warning. I'd love us to read this. I don't know if you can keep up with it all, but I'd like us to read it out loud, because I believe that as we read the scriptures out loud, it does something even more powerful than just scanning your eyes over it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I'm going to encourage you to read as much as you can find on there, and I'll fill in the gaps. So let us start. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices... You can't really see that, can you? All right. I'll read it out to you. You make a note of the verse and I'll read it out to you. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices their son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. That's pretty strong, isn't it? That is what you need to show to your friends who go to spiritualist churches, those who want to have a conversation with great-granddad who they saw on the landing last Wednesday, All of those things are prohibited by God. And the easiest way to deal with that one is to say, but it's my granddad's spirit. He says, no, it isn't. Because there is no communication between the living and the dead. That's a counterfeit spirit that knows about your great-grandfather, but is actually a demonic spirit who's selling you a false story. So stop doing it, because the Bible says you're not supposed to do it. And then there's a verse from Isaiah. There we go. Oh, you can see all of that, can't you? Isaiah 8, verse 19. There's a lot of scripture this morning because I want to feed it into you, and I do really want you to read it out loud, okay? Don't be afraid of your own voice. Let's go for it. One, two, three. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? That is a powerful verse. And let me tell you, when I was raw and in my teens and I'd just been baptized with the Holy Spirit and I played in a Christian rock band, myself and our bass player went along to a spiritualist meeting and we sat there praying in tongues and they couldn't do a thing. And pretty soon they worked out that we were not there to do what they were doing and they chucked us out. But you see, we have a power and authority within us that we just don't realize how strong we are in God. And, you know, children can give us some great insights into how God works in supernatural power. If you get a chance to be prayed for by a five-year-old to be healed, you're more likely to be healed than if an adult lays hands on you. I've spent time out in Argentina in the midst of the revival, and they have some services where they just let their kids run around the congregation and slap hands on people and pray for them. And they see the most amazing miracles. They can say amazing things about things that we find difficult to believe. Mind you, sometimes it goes a little bit over the top where supernatural power is concerned. And I hope this works. I've got a little clip, video clip to show you. Oh, wow. Yes, I think we're there.
Can I ask you another question about the Bible?
Yes, of course you can, Ben.
King Herod set out an order to kill baby Jesus, right?
Right, yes, he did, yeah.
Well, why didn't baby Jesus zap him?
Well, yes, I suppose in theory he could have zapped him.
Because Herod was a tiny little speck of nothing to Jesus, because Jesus could have squished him with a hippopotamus.
But Jesus was meek and mild.
Well, yes, that's true, Karen.
And besides, he knew that when King Herod got to hell, that God would roast him until his eyeballs exploded.
And why has God only given us 15,000 billion years left to live before the sun dies? Jesus was a bit older, and he was still being searched by the Romans. Why couldn't he shapeshift into a Roman, and then when all the other Romans were asleep, he could go along and kill them so they would stop searching for him?
Yes, well, I doubt he would do that.
He wasn't a Power Ranger or anything like that.
Can I ask you another one?
Is this the last question?
No. If they flew up to heaven in a big rocket, and as soon as he goes to heaven, he punches Jesus in the face and he beats Jesus up, would Jesus say, "Oh, I forgive you," or would he fight back and knock that man out of heaven?
I just can't see a situation where somebody would get into heaven and punch Jesus.
And also,
the message in the Bible is that we should forgive, and it was important that Jesus died for us. He died to save us all.
That's a bit selfish of humankind, isn't it?
Well, can't you find another way, like writing to somebody to tell them to be a bit better, otherwise something bad's going to happen,
Jesus
was being crucified,
I must ask God to
send a meteorite and destroy all the troops of the Romans who were
It was the way that God chose. He wanted to sacrifice his only son. He wanted to show us how important it was. So he chose the most precious thing in the world to him, and the most precious thing in the world to him was Jesus.
And then why did he kill him?
Jesus said we should forgive everybody.
Yes, that's right. Sorry, you are...
This is Mary, my assistant bridesmaid.
Okay, well, I'll be off.
So what would Jesus do if someone stole his mobile? Would he forgive them?
Yes, he'd forgive them. Yes, he would. You're absolutely right. Well done, then. Now, I'm really nice to be
going. Wait, one last question. What would Jesus do if he was attacked by a polar bear?
He would zap him.
That can't be true, because polar bears are extinct.
I didn't mean to upset you.
You should know that.
Clip. Yeah, because children get it right sometimes. And come on, you people, be honest. Have you ever wanted to zap someone? You must have done. Remember the time when the disciples wanted to zap people? Do you remember that one? Jesus said, oh, they said to Jesus, can we call down fire from heaven? It's no different from that. They were visiting a Samaritan village and the village wasn't very welcoming. And you know, shall we zap them? And Jesus turned and rebuke them. Zapping is not an appropriate use of supernatural power. That's why I really wanted you to see that video, apart from the fact that it's funny. But we can't help noticing that one of the main reasons why the crowds followed Jesus in the first place and why the church grew so quickly in the book of Acts was the miracles and the signs and the wonders performed in his name and by his power. So what is a miracle? There we go. You don't have to read this because this isn't the Bible, okay? But this is a definition out of the Oxford English Dictionary. A miracle is an extraordinary and welcome event that is not explicable by natural or scientific laws and is therefore attributed to a divine agency. Now, I agree with that definition. I think that's absolutely right. The first miracle of Jesus, the wedding party in Canaan, was not a good move on Jesus' part, I would suggest, because it involved alcohol. Oh. And some of us are a little bit suspicious about that, aren't we? And, you know, Jesus likes people having parties. He was accused of spending too much time at parties. And you think, Jesus, that sounds a bit trivial. When you're going to raise the dead and you're going to do all sorts of other things, why for your first miracle do you choose to come to the rescue at the wedding feast and turn water into wine? And I don't know the answer to that, but he did. One third of the verses in the Gospels are about the miracles of Jesus. Healing miracles, nature miracles, raising the dead. Now, further back in my history, I was raised in a good church family, in a good evangelical Baptist church. And we were never taught to believe that miracles still happened. It was never sort of spoken out, but the assumption that you made as you were growing up was that miracles are in the Bible, miracles are not in Hornchurch, Essex at the Baptist Church. But we like to read about them because it makes us understand how powerful Jesus was. Why wasn't I taught about this stuff in my youth? Well, because we were not experiencing, neither were we expecting the miraculous in our daily lives. And it took the charismatic renewal movement of the 1960s to open my eyes. The first miracle in the Bible, can you tell me what's the first miracle in the Bible? Absolutely right. Here we go. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the problem is that because we take the created world around us for granted, and we do, even as Christians, we can take it for granted. Sometimes we get a wow, God, you're amazing, when we see a sunset that's absolutely beautiful. But we forget that this is all a miracle. It's all a miracle. The problem is that, you know, God said, let there be life. Every birth of every baby, every beat of our hearts. Do you know another pump that can function without maintenance for up to 100 years? It's impossible to make one. And yet God has. Isn't that amazing? It's a miracle. Philosophers won't have that. They say that it can all be explained by natural scientific laws. And they forget who actually made those laws, don't they? They forget who made those laws. It's all a miracle. Well, back to Jesus. The birth of Jesus was beyond and above all a natural, it went against natural and scientific laws. His conception wasn't like any other conception through the whole of human history. He was conceived in Mary's womb without natural intervention, the sovereign activity of the Holy Spirit, and it was in his nature to live supernaturally from day one. Do you agree with me? That is why he had authority over sickness, death, and the natural order. And that's why he and he alone was able to give his disciples authority to do things. Here is Jesus instructing his disciples. Here we are. Let's read this one out. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal those who are ill. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Wouldn't you have loved to have seen the look on the disciples' faces as they heard those words for the very first time? You know, we get so familiar with Scripture, we think, oh yeah, I know Jesus said that, you know. What did you say, Jesus? Look, we understand that you can go out there and heal the sick and even raise the dead. Are you saying we can do it as well? That's crazy. But you know, it worked. It absolutely worked. They simply did what Jesus told them to do, and people were healed, demons were cast out, and they came back a happy bunch of disciples. But you know, that led them into another danger, because Jesus said, hey, well, hold on a minute. Don't rejoice over what great guys you are because of what you've just done. You know, it's about the kingdom. So it's not about you, it's about the kingdom. It's about kingdom power. We're going to move on now. This is not a three-point sermon. I was taught at Spurgeon's College to do three-point sermons, but it's more of a Bible study, really. So there's quite a number of sort of separate headings if you're making notes. We're going to look at the reputation of Jesus. Why is it that people followed him? What was his reputation? Well, this is what happened when John the Baptist knew that Jesus was around. He baptized Jesus, and then he got himself into trouble with Herod. So let's read this from Matthew 11. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." Now, do you find that encouraging? You know, John was in doubt. He didn't really know, you know, is this the Messiah, isn't it? How do I know? We know that John was later executed by Herod, but I think he died a happy man, don't you? He died knowing that the Messiah had arrived. And Jesus went on to give his disciples, he not only commanded them to go out and do these things, but he went on to coach them and he gave them this promise. Here we go again. "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Can you get how outrageous those words are? They're completely outrageous. And a lot of people don't like that. It's like, well, we couldn't possibly do anything greater than Jesus did. And what does the word greater mean anyway? Does it mean, what does it mean? Greater. Well, Jesus doesn't explain, but he just says, don't limit yourself to what you see me doing. Don't limit yourself to what you see me doing. And I think part of it is that he knew that those who followed him would preach to millions when he was only able to preach to thousands. He knew that as his disciples went out into the world to preach the gospel, they would see the most amazing things happen. And really, those verses to me say there are no limits. There are no limits to what God will do through a man or a woman who's totally sold out on him. It's outrageous. Listen, if you don't believe that the gifts of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit for today, you're going to find this promise offensive because it just smacks you in the face. And you're going to try and find another way of explaining it. We cannot pretend that Jesus never made that promise. Then there are the final instructions from Jesus after the crucifixion. After the miracle of the resurrection, just before Jesus ascends into heaven, and we call it the Great Commission. You'll know it really well. I know that some missiologists like calling it the great omission, that this is something that we've not been really good at doing, you know, and we need to get our energies together to fulfill it. The Great Commission. Bear with me for a moment. Right, this is on a couple of slides, so stick with me here. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs These signs will accompany those who believe." Say "those who believe" again. "Those who believe." Say it again. "Those who believe." Do you believe? Are these signs going to follow you? Absolutely. "In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their..." We got to there, didn't we? "They will place their hands on the sick." Carry on, I'm trying to find the place. "After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God." And this is the bit, okay? "Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it." It works, folks. When we do what Jesus tells us to do, it works. And sometimes people say, well, the rest is history. You need to read the whole of the book of Acts. And I like reading the book of Acts every year because it's so full of faith-building stuff. The growth of the church to what it is today, around a third of the world's population, 2 billion people. Oh dear, there have been countless seasons of revival around the world over the centuries. The more the church is persecuted, the faster it grows. Did you know that? It's not that I would sort of put my hand up and sign up for persecution, but it's a fact. The more the church is persecuted, the more it grows. So here we are in 2016. Does it work today? Can we expect to live like Jesus in supernatural power? Let's see what the Apostle Paul said about these things. From 1 Corinthians chapter 12. "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit." To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. Oh, and to another, miraculous powers. And to continue, to another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the works of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Now, I'm sure you'll be very familiar with those words, but they need interpreting, and there are two ways of interpreting this. One is that it's the Holy Spirit who decides who to give which gift to each of us. Do you agree with that? It's the Holy Spirit that decides who to give those gifts to. But then the conclusion that some people come to is, if we don't receive any of these gifts, we shouldn't be surprised, we shouldn't start grumbling, it's not our fault, it's just the Holy Spirit has decided not to give us anything. Well, that's how I grew up. And that's why I never witnessed any first-hand miracles as a young believer. It says that the promise is that every one of us can expect to receive all of these gifts. It's the Holy Spirit that decides how and when and where to release those gifts on us. And when I broke through into that understanding, it just opened up the whole area. And it seems to me that's what Jesus was saying to every one of his disciples. I'm not limiting anything to you. Any of these gifts are available to you. But the Holy Spirit will decide when and where and in what circumstance you're to exercise those gifts. That's when I discovered, after being baptized with the Holy Spirit, with the dreaded speaking in tongues, over 50 years ago, as a 19-year-old, I prayed a very dumb prayer when the charismatic movement was starting back in the 60s. And my prayer was, "Lord, please fill, baptize, overwhelm me. I don't want to get mixed up in technology," because people were fighting battles over that, you know. "I don't care what you call it, but please overwhelm me with your Holy Spirit. But please don't give me the gift of tongues." because I'm not a Pentecostal, I'm a Baptist, and that would be really embarrassing. That is actually what I prayed. How many of you know that was a dumb prayer to pray? And it wasn't till I got to the point where I said, Lord, I'm tired of praying this prayer. Nothing's happening. I'm going to try a different prayer. God, whatever you want me to have, give it to me. And the next meeting that I went along to, I got zapped. I was prayed for, and immediately I was released into praying in tongues. And I've not stopped since. It's a gift that is very precious. And I believe it is a gift for every believer. And all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for all of you. And why do I believe that? Because Paul says so. All right, you might find this a little bit shocking, but let's read that. This is what Paul says to the church. Eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. So he's looking at the church and thinking, I want you people out there to be filled with the Spirit. I want you to exercise gifts of the Holy Spirit because they're for you. And this is what he says as well. You might not like this one. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. So are you saying, Paul, that you wouldn't say something that wasn't possible, would you? No, Terry. Were you really saying to the people in Corinth, every one of them, that you want them all to speak in tongues? Is that right? And he would say, yeah, that's exactly what I want. Why? Because, he says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Now, he then goes on to say that the prophetic gift is the one that he would go after, as a higher priority. But the gift of tongues is a gateway gift that opens up the door for the other gifts. That's been my experience anyway. I've had the huge privilege over the years of helping literally hundreds of people through to baptism with the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues. And I think God chose to use me mainly because I resisted it for such a long time myself. So, he loves doing things that surprise us, doesn't he? But if that's you, if either you have neglected the gift of tongues, which is not a good thing to do, or you've never spoken in tongues and you're thinking, well, it seems to be in the Bible, so maybe I should, I would love a chance to pray with some of you at the close of the service. So if you would like that, just come up and see me, and I'm sure, Ian would get alongside and others can pray for you as well. It doesn't have to be me. Well, what we've just read, is any of this really possible? Okay. Simple answer. All of this is possible for all of you. Can we still rely on the promises of Jesus? Yes. Can we still expect him to be with us if we obey him and go? Yes. We can. If we step out in faith, will the Holy Spirit really send his supernatural gifts as evidence that Jesus is alive? We're doing okay for time because I want to show you a little video of John Wimber at the end with the doing the stuff. I think it's powerful. But if I had more time, I'd tell you all kinds of stories, particularly out of Sierra Leone, because when I went out with a traveling evangelist friend of mine from America in 1993, I just had my socks blown off. Well, actually, I wasn't wearing socks at the time. It was Africa. But we were in the National Football Stadium, and on the last night, there were 120,000 people there. All around the stands, out in the middle of the pitch, on the outskirts of the stadium itself. And I saw a seven-year-old boy who'd been born blind, attending a blind school, receive his sight. And you should see the shocked face of the mother in the midst of all that. And there were dozens and dozens and dozens of people who had to be carried to the meeting that went home running and jumping and praising God. And then I just caught the fever, and I started doing what my friend Eric had taught me how to do. And I myself have seen blind eyes open in Africa. I've seen quite large growths on people's backs and faces just disappear at a touch. I've seen it happen. I know that it happens. I know it's possible. And then if you don't want to stick with what's happening today, throughout the church history, there are stories that are recounted. The early church fathers massive miracles in their day, the pioneer missionaries, the Great Awakening in America, the Pentecostal revivals in the late 19th and early 20th century, the Azusa Street Revival, the Welsh Revival, the Jeffreys Brothers in the UK, John G. Lake in Africa. The story I love about John G. Lake is that they had a plague going through, I don't know, a bit like Ebola, I suppose, but people used to foam at the mouth, you know, with this dreadful infection you had to keep away from them. And John G. Lake said, I'll show you the power of God. And he took some of that foam off someone's mouth, put it on his skin, and said, right, now I want you to analyse that. They analysed the foam from the guy's mouth, and it was full of dreadful stuff. They analysed the stuff on his skin. It was completely clear and clean. This is the power of God in us. You know, now, you have to be sure, if you do something like that, that God's told you to do it. Okay? We're not to be stupid about these things. But read some books. Read a bit of church history. There are many moves that got around the world today. Heidi and Roland Baker in Mozambique. I'm sure you know about their work. Authenticated accounts of many people being raised from the dead. It's not an unusual thing to happen in those circumstances. So how about us? Can we really expect to walk with Jesus in the miraculous? My advice to you would be to keep it simple, to expect God to use you every day. To expect God to use you every day. Let your motive be what motivated Jesus, a genuine, heartfelt love and compassion for the lost and the sick and the poor and the lonely and the troubled. Get trained. There's plenty of opportunities in River Church to get changed. I know that you'll be connected into the whole healing on the street and treasure hunting kind of way of doing things. Because how many of you have been out and done treasure hunting on the streets? Yeah, well, you know, look at the people around you with their hands up. This is an amazing thing to do. You know, you get together in a little group and ask God to give you some words of knowledge about the people you're going to meet. I remember doing it on what was the big year, which is now Ignite, isn't it? So going out with a team into Windsor, and we've been given five things. I can't remember all of them now, but five things and a location to go to. And we went to the location, which was a pub just by the Riverside Station. And we saw this guy. He was sort of big, sort of tattoos everywhere, and sort of probably rode a motorbike. And no, you go, Terry. No, why don't you? So we came over and said, sorry for troubling you. We're actually out doing treasure hunting. We just came, and he thought, oh, treasure? Said, no, it's a different kind of treasure hunting. We've been asking God for some information about people that we're going to meet and we're going to pray for. And it could be that you're one of the people we're looking for. Is your name Bill? And he said, well, it's actually William, but, you know, okay. And then we went through several other things that included name of his closest friend, the fact that he'd had an accident on a bike. We didn't know all these things were going to be for one person. We thought we were going to have to sort of go sideways to another one. All five things, including you write poetry. And I thought, I'm not going to say to this fellow with... Can you be serious, Jesus? I value my life. I'm not going to say, do you write poetry? But I said, well, this might seem a bit out there, but do you write poetry? He said, well, I write songs. Does that count? And I said, well, what do you think? And he said, yeah, I think it does. And by then, we had got his total attention. And we then explained to him about how you become a Christian, how you follow Jesus. Now, you know, you can have wonderful surprises like that if you get together in twos. And, you know, think, oh, we'll walk through the high street. Jill's explained to you how it works, you know. You wake up with a pain in your shoulder or something happens. And then God will guide your steps towards someone who you will look at and say, I think I've got something from God for you. I could be wrong, but does this fit you? You know, you do it with humility. And people respond to that. There's one little habit that I've developed since doing the whole treasure hunt thing, and that is when I'm out in the street and you get chuggers and people wanting to sell you things and do things, if I've got the time, I will always stop now. And this is what I'll do. Say, okay, can I have a quick moment of your time? Yeah, sure. And I stand there and I just listen to them. I don't say a word, you know. God, please give me something. Please give me something for this person. And, you know, you just let them say, and they're so surprised that you're not interrupting or you're just listening. But what they don't know is that you're listening to the Holy Spirit and not necessarily to them. And then the Holy Spirit will give you something. You know? If you've got trouble with your ankle, and they say, what are you asking me that for? Well, just answer the question. Have you got trouble with your ankle? Well, how did you know? It is such an exciting way to live. And we can all do it. In an hour's time, if we chose to, Jesus sent out his disciples in twos to go around the villages, to knock on doors, to encounter people, and trust the Holy Spirit to work through them in acts of power. And then you pray for the person and they feel the power of the Holy Spirit. I think it's pretty exciting. So, in the words of John Wimber, I want to encourage you to do the stuff. So, we're going to watch this. This lasts about 4 minutes, so we're on track. So, if we can do whatever you did before and get the mouse up on the bottom of the screen and hit play somewhere. There it is. Up a bit. There it is, yeah.
As I read the New Testament, I fell in love with Jesus. Didn't you? I liked him. I liked what he was like. I liked the things he did. I liked the things he said. Didn't you like those things? I thought that stuff was hot. I liked it when he multiplied the bread. Do you like that one? Huh? How about, you like that? And the fishes, you know, the sardines. I always picture sardines. I like that stuff. I like all that stuff, you know. I liked it when he went by the fig tree and said, you know, and it died. Can you picture me doing that? I like all that stuff. I like it. I remember last night, comfort. That's a biggie, you know. I mean, that's hot. There's not many guys doing that comfort thing. You know, telling anybody to come up from the dead. I like all that stuff. And when I became a Christian, I thought that's what I was going to do. I spent 7 weeks reading the New Testament and talking with these people, and I thought, this is great. You know, I'm going to join up. I want to do this stuff. And so I remember the frustration of attending church the first few times. You know what I thought they did at church? Now, this is how stupid I was. I thought that people gathered at the church, had a good time together, sort of divvied up the land, and everybody went out and healed a few, cast out a few demons, and won a few people to Christ before lunch. And so the first few times I went to church, I went prepared with the idea that we're going to, you know, I'm going to take Anaheim. I want to go to Anaheim, you know, the deepest, darkest pagan Anaheim, over there by Disneyland. That's where I want to go, because that's where I was raised. And when they didn't do it, I was disappointed. And I remember one day asking a guy about it. I said, well, when do we go out and do it? He said, what? I said, when do we go out and do it? He says, oh, you don't have to do it. You just have to believe it was done once. Now, that's pathetic. Isn't it? I found out over the next year or two that we cried about it, we sang about it, we preached about it, we prayed over it, we gave to it, but we never did it. We never got to go do the things that Jesus did. And I grew disillusioned in the process. Now, you know, when I worked for the devil, he let me do his stuff. Did he let you do his stuff? He let me do his stuff. But when I came to work for Jesus, they didn't want to let me do his stuff. And I'm going to tell you the truth, I joined up to do the stuff. Did you? You see, it's doing the stuff that's going to change the world. It's not knowing it was done once. It's not knowing that it's important. It's doing it that's going to change the world. Somewhere, someplace, somebody's got to start believing this book. And acting on it. And I figure it might as well be us. We're qualified. We can read and write, most of us. And we understand that it can be done.
One of my lifetime heroes. I miss him a lot. But hasn't he left a great heritage, particularly in this country, as it happens? Would you all stand, please? I'm going to make the assumption that all of you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit this morning. So I'm not going to invite out those that want to be. I'm going to assume that you all want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And seriously, if you're not at that point, then you know, you don't have to engage with this. But we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to come and to release his power upon you. And I think this is particularly for those of you who, like me, maybe have reached a point where you thought, it's been ages since I prayed in tongues and God gave me that gift. And Lord, I'm really sorry that I've laid it down, because I'm like that person who buried a gift in the ground and I don't want to be that person. I want to use everything that you've given to me. So just have your hands open and your hearts open. And we'll just pause for a moment and just acknowledge that the Spirit is here. So I won't be speaking for a few seconds. Come, Holy Spirit. Blow your wind upon us, Lord. Thank you, Father. These signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will heal the lepers. Blind eyes will be opened. The deaf will hear. The dead will be raised. And you will speak with new tongues. Jesus said that, not me. So just receive now. Just take some deep breaths. It's just symbolic of the ruach, the wind, the breath, the Spirit of God entering you. Let him come and touch you now. I'm going to encourage you now to begin to speak in tongues, either for the first time or the first time for probably quite a long time, or because you prayed in tongues before you came to the meeting this morning. Yeah, just whisper it. You don't have to shout it out. Just